Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Reading Leviticus 19 is a little like visiting the psych ward in One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. The chapter is full of these crazy-sounding rules, like don't let your cattle breed with mixed kinds, or don't wear clothes made out of two different kinds of material. Okay. Or how about this one? You must not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. Don't make any cuts on your body for the dead. And no tattoos. No tats. We'd have to stone about 85% of the student body, I think. Compared to these odd characters, today's text sounds normal and almost modern. Intuitively, we understand the rationale behind Moses' instruction. It strikes us as immediately good and enduring advice. Take care of the poor and the stranger among you. Don't steal or swindle or lie to each other. Don't oppress or rob your neighbor. Don't exploit the vulnerable among you. Practice justice. Don't hate your brother or take vengeance or bear a grudge, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who would disagree that the world would be a much better place if we all did what Moses said? And in fact, Jesus himself uses this text a lot in his own teaching. For example, on more than one occasion, Jesus told people that the command to love your neighbor as yourself is one of the two most important commandments, along with the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. There is no commandment greater than these. And in a conversation with a lawyer who wanted to know what he had to do to inherit eternal life, the answer was, keep these two commandments. And who is my neighbor? The lawyer asked, probably a little anxiously. Jesus replied with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And remember how he ended that story. You go and do likewise. The Apostle Paul picks up Jesus' teaching. He writes, whatever commandment there may be, they are all summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And a little earlier in the book of Romans, he writes, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So it's obvious to me that Jesus and the apostles teach us that love is to be the distinguishing characteristic of the Christian life. And they tell us what loving your neighbor ought to look like. It's a way of life so beautiful and so far-reaching that anyone outside of the church or the Christian faith ought to be able to see it. They really should know that we are Christians by our love. But I'm always a little startled at myself by how many things I can put between myself and these texts of Jesus, so that Jesus' command to love your neighbor as yourself doesn't interfere too much with the kind of life that I would prefer to live. For example, my own fears and desires. I have no trouble extending myself for someone else, to a degree. I do have a comfort zone, and when I get beyond that comfort zone, my own self-interest automatically kick in. I start worrying about myself, my own needs, am I going to be taken care of, and on, and I begin to put those so easily above my neighbor. And I'm able to justify my feeble love and even congratulate myself that I put myself out as far as I did. I can even use the gospel as my fail-safe. So, for example, I know what the law teaches. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I also know how often I fail. I don't love my neighbor as myself. Good grief. I don't even love my friends like myself. I'm sure I don't even love my wife as much as I love myself. And I can say with a lot of confidence that you don't either. And so you see, in a sermon, I can talk about this law of love and remind you of how often we don't love our neighbors as ourselves and how terrible a witness that really is. But then I can make that turn to the gospel. The good news is that I'm off the hook, right? Because Jesus loves us anyway. He came to save us in spite of our sinful and selfish and loveless hearts. On account of Jesus, God forgives us for every sin and promises us that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's his unshakable promise to us, his baptized children. Law then gospel, that's just how it should go, right? And we can all leave this place feeling pretty good about our situation and the implications of Jesus' words, both the law and the gospel, can begin to fade from our minds. But before that text, love your neighbor as yourself, loses its grip on you entirely, let me tell you this story about a woman named Rosaria Butterfield. She's the author of this book entitled The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Rosaria Butterfield is no dummy. At age 36, she was a tenured professor in the English department at Syracuse University. Her historical interests were in 19th century English literature, and her field of study was critical theory. She was also in a long-term lesbian relationship and a committed atheist. And Christians scared her. The Christian community appeared to her as exclusive, judgmental, scornful, and afraid of diversity. Her experience with Christians echoes the perceptions that others outside of the church have of Christians. In one of his books, Dan Kimball tells this story about some employees at a coffee house who hated working there on Sundays. They hated it because the place was flooded with Christians on Sunday. And Christians complained more than other people. They had poor attitudes, they made more of a fuss, and they didn't tip. Like Rosaria Butterfield, these folks and many others outside of the Christian faith have trouble imagining that a Christian is something that they might like to be. So what happened to Rosaria? Well, I'll let you read the book to fill in all the details, but one of the constant themes that weaves through her story is that on every step of her journey, she encountered Christians who gave her a different experience of the faith than she had been used to. In short, she found flesh and blood Christians who loved her. Here are some things she says about Pastor Ken and his wife, who welcomed her into their home. They talked with me in a way that didn't erase me, she said. They were willing to walk the long journey to me in Christian compassion. They met my friends, came to my dinner parties, saw me function in my real life. They made themselves safe for me to do this. I saw how wide open the door to their home and the door to their heart really was. Ken stressed that he accepted me as a lesbian, even though he didn't approve of me as a lesbian. And I appreciated that. It's as another author says, in our culture today, we can begin to address the lack of trust that people have in our words only when God's word of love, the gospel, becomes flesh in us, when it is embodied in us and enacted through us. In this way, he says, a trust is forged between the word that is spoken and the reality to which it speaks. God doesn't speak in empty abstractions. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. As Rosaria Butterfield writes, had a pastor named Ken Smith not shared the gospel with me for years and years, over and over again, not in some used car salesman way, but in an organic, spontaneous, and compassionate way, I might never have met the most unlikely of friends, Jesus Christ himself. So you may think that when it comes to Jesus' command, love your neighbor as yourself, your salvation is not at stake. That may or may not be true, but you can bet that someone else's salvation most certainly is. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.